Well, good morning again. If you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Exodus. We're going to be looking at a passage in chapter 16, and it's a story that is semi-familiar to you just because it has come down in so many different ways through our pop culture. It shows up in all sorts of unexpected places, not the least of which is if you look at the front of your worship guide, you'll see a little bit about a children's book called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Now, any of you that have small children have got that movie almost memorized. But it's a very good, funny movie, and it's based on this idea that we get from the Bible about food falling from the sky. And that's what our story is about today. It's about manna from heaven, right? I mean, it's a common colloquial kind of phrase. Oh, that's manna from heaven, to kind of express something that comes unexpectedly and very gratefully. But that's not exactly what's going on in this story. It's not about receiving something gratefully. In fact, it's just the opposite. Listen to this story and see if you don't agree that this is possibly in the running for one of the most astounding displays of ingratitude in the entire Bible. All right, from the very beginning. I mean, look, we're a month and a half into a 40-year journey, right? And the Israelites are already saying, "Are we there yet?" I mean, can you imagine being Moses and Aaron in this situation? It's like, oh my gosh, come on. And so you've got hundreds of thousands of people, according to the story, all complaining that they would rather be slaves in Egypt with good food than free in the desert with nothing to eat, right? So this is their conundrum. And so they'd rather go back to Egypt, and they're complaining about Moses and Aaron. And this is where our story picks up today in Exodus 16.
The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard you complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for this time together to hear these words of wisdom from so long ago. As we consider them for our lives today, may your Spirit open our hearts and minds so that we might hear these words for our lives and that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Wow. Have you been reading the paper? Have you been looking at what's happened this weekend? It's so exciting. And I think, you know, it's amazing because they call us the Wild West. When you think about what's going on in the rest of the country, let's see here. Black Friday saw a man and a woman being shot in front of a Walmart as a result of a dispute over a parking space. Kind of makes you, you know, have a second thought before you try and cut someone off, yeah? Fortunately, their injuries were not life-threatening. If you go over to Philadelphia, there was a Walmart where a fist fight broke out over $200 TVs. And if you come on over to Kentwood, Michigan, which is near Grand Rapids, there were two shoppers outside of a JCPenney that got into such a scuffle that the police came and had to use pepper spray on them to subdue the shoppers. And then Texas, right? You gotta love Texas. A shopper waiting in line at a San Antonio Sears was confronted by another shopper when he allegedly cut in line. So shopper one confronts shopper two about this perceived slight, whereupon shopper two responded with kind of mocking and kind of like a punch to the face, you know. Well, shopper one then pulled out a gun and threatened the man, and everyone scattered to get out of the way. Of course, this being Texas or Arizona, the shopper one with the gun was not charged or arrested or disciplined in any way because he had a concealed carry permit, which I think needs an extra paragraph that says, you cannot pull your gun on a fellow shopper at Sears or something like that. You know, just basic kind of stuff. So it's begun again. I mean, all you have to do is look out and about and you see that the annual rush for more has begun. Right? It's all about more for less, more than them, more for me. And it's all fueled by this notion that says, if I have just fill in the blank, I'll be happy. Right? All I have to do is get, I mean, and we all have those things, right? Our consumer culture is consistently trying to influence us into being dissatisfied, right? And as long as we can be dissatisfied and that the culture can convince us that by having more stuff or more recognition or more whatever it is, then we are back under Pharaoh. We are being robbed of one of the most elusive states of spiritual discipline, of spiritual practice, and that is this idea of contentment. You know, sometimes it seems that whatever chapter of life that we're in, whatever season in life we're in, the message is, I will be more content when I finally have whatever it is for my kids. Maybe it's a particular toy. For others, it might be a spouse or a better spouse. I don't know. It might be a particular something. It might be an experience. But it's all part of this primal urge that we have to hoard, you know, just in case. And that's a good thing, actually, because the reason that we are here and successful as a species is because our ancestors were prone to hoarding stuff, right? To get us through the worst of times. The people that didn't hoard are not here. So not being content is probably one of the things that kept our hunter-gatherer ancestors alive long enough to become our ancestors. But time and time again, people keep coming back from work teams, from experiences in developing countries or in places we would call third world countries, and they come back and they're amazed at how people that they work with who have what we would consider nothing often seem more content with their lives than we do. more at peace with who they are. And so let's look at our story today and figure out how that works with our experience today. First off, remember that this is a story told by a storyteller. There is absolutely no archaeological or historical evidence that there were ever even slaves, Hebrew slaves, in Egypt, let alone that they wandered, hundreds of thousands of them, lost in a desert that's smaller in size, actually, than West Virginia for 40 years, right? If you're lost with several hundred thousand other people in West Virginia for 40 years, you've got bigger problems than, you know, just what's going on. So the story is told not to give an historical record of what happened, but as a morality play, as a parable about contentment. This story is told about contentment. Now let's start out with manna. Nobody quite knows what manna is or was. Lots of people who are trying to make this a historical story have tried to connect it with things like, well, it's the sap that oozes from a certain tamarisk tree at certain seasons of the year in this particular part of the desert. Okay, you can go ahead and make that argument, but that's a stretch. Even in Exodus, there's another passage where it says that it was a white coriander-like seed that tastes like honey. But then again, if you try to explain what it is, you're missing the whole point of the story. You miss the whole point of the story, and you miss the humor of the story. We are so hyper-serious about these stories. We want to take it like it's the... Manna was not greeted with universal joy. Did you hear the story here? In the Numbers version of this story, there's a parallel in the book of Numbers. The Israelites are asking, hey, where are my onions? Where are my leeks? I mean, at least when we were in Egypt, we were slaves, yes, but we had spicy food. You get us out here, and what are we eating? It's just nothing. I mean, this is ridiculous. So given the choice between freedom without onions and slavery with onions, they said, we choose slavery, thank you very much. That's how much they wanted what they wanted. So when the Israelites first saw the manna, they looked at it and they said, what's this? How do we know, they said, what's this? Because in Hebrew, the words, what's this, is manna. Manna. When they say manna from heaven, they're saying, what's this from heaven, right? This is not joy. They're not going, oh, it's manna from heaven. They're going, what's this from heaven, you know? This is not what we were looking for. Didn't we mention onions, right? And so when we look at this story, we need to realize that it's about ingratitude. It's about not being content, even with that which God provides for us. It's about being ingrateful louts. That's what this story is about. Now, what we know from the story, in verse 4, it says that this bread was designed to test how well the Israelites could learn to obey God. Manna, the what's this, was the ultimate in perishable food. The people were to gather only that which they needed for one day at a time. No more and no less. If they tried to save any more overnight, it would turn all sour and wormy and gross. So you couldn't save any for longer than just that day. Except for the sixth day, you would get double the portion and it would last through Shabbat. So you wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath, right? So no amount of pre-planning, no amount of hoarding or storage on their part was going to help. This is a story about taking it one day at a time. It's a classic object lesson for dependence on God for survival each day. Does that make sense? It's an object lesson. And it's a trust issue as well. One of the things the Hebrews struggle with over and over again is trust. We're preparing these care packages for our college students. You know, do you remember being in college? I do. Do you remember the bunch of college students at the all-you-can-eat buffet phenomena? Right? You go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and what do? Eat as much as you possibly can, because you don't know when your next meal is going to be, right? Because otherwise it's ramen noodles or whatever else you have to get through the days. And so that's the kind of attitude that has kind of spread out into our whole culture. Because it's not just college students. I mean, if you look at adults, and we're all different, it's kind of, you can look at it statistically, generationally, and you think about the silent generation, some of our older adults, they don't trust because of experience. I mean, they've been through a lot of rocky things. So it's like, you know, better hold on to it. You never know what's going to happen next. The boomers are just spoiled rotten. And we want it now, thank you very much. So we just, you know, we buy the very best thing we can possibly get, and it doesn't matter if we run up our credit card all the way because we deserve it, right? You know, if you look at the Xers, they have trust issues because this generation doesn't believe there's going to be a future anyway. And so they tend to hold on to things. So we forget today's object lesson where we are hoarding things, and where in our story today, God provided the Israelites with manna for 40 years, not in one big lump, but one day at a time. But because of the world that we live in, contentment can be a really foggy, fleeting, frustrating kind of thing. It's like a dream. I'd love to be content. But even people of faith really struggle with that. I know I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it's one of the stories that kind of defines me. My spiritual director, Bill Martin, told me this story years and years ago. And he says that in the beginning, Yahweh called the heavenly court together to show off the beauty of creation. And once the heavenly court was gathered, God was saying, look at all this. Didn't I do good? I mean, it's beautiful, isn't it? Look at all of this creativity and diversity. It's gorgeous. But especially, look at these human beings. Look at them. Aren't they gorgeous? I love them. And you know what's even better? They love me. They love me. They love me. They love me. Well, the heavenly court's district attorney, otherwise known as HaSatan, comes to God and says, well, that's all very well and good, Yahweh, but of course they love you. You've given them everything. They have need of nothing, you know? So instead of blessing them with all that they could ever want, I challenge you. Why don't you curse them? Just a little, just one little curse, and see how quick they are to turn their back on you. And Yahweh said, you've got a bet. Come back tomorrow, and I'll give you what I'm cursing them with. So the heavenly court gathers the next day. HaSatan is feeling pretty cocky because there's absolutely no way God can curse these creatures that God loves so much. And God says, well, as you know, I have blessed my human creatures with abilities that no other animals have. They have the ability, like no other, to remember the past, to look back and marvel in the joy of relationships and experiences that they've had in the past. And I've given them the gift of looking into the future and dreaming dreams and seeing things that are yet to be, of envisioning great things that they can accomplish. And HaSatan jumps in and says, okay. That's great for a blessing, but we didn't talk about a blessing. We're talking about a curse. You need to curse them. What's the curse? And God said, that is the curse. Because like no other creature, human beings can look back in the past and regret. and fixate on things they have not done or on things they have done. They can look into the future and fret about things that are most likely not ever going to happen. But we spend enough time worrying about it, and we spend enough time regretting the past, that we are never, ever really present to the here and the now. Because the only place that you can ever genuinely experience the Spirit of God is here and now. And when you look around among the people here in this place, we are the embodiment of that Spirit. And because we spend so much time not here, not paying attention to those right here in our presence, we miss even the possibility of being content, because we're so wrapped up in what happened in the past and what might happen in the future that we don't have a chance to be content right here and right now. Think about those moments. And I've talked to enough of you to know, and from my own life experience, that we all have them. Those moments that are kind of mind-blowing, expansive moments that just stretch out. It could be something as simple as a sunrise or a sunset. It could be at the birth of a child. It could be at a hummingbird outside your window, the touch of a lover. There are so many different ways that we can be aware of the present moment and be so completely content. And yet, we're always moving off into the future or into the past when contentment is right here. We get in trouble because we are plan A people, right? We want everything to go by plan. I mean, and when plan A doesn't happen and we have to start considering plan B, how happy are we? You know, I had a friend that said, before I got married, he said, you need to be aware of the fact that the number one thing that sinks most relationships, especially marriages, are expectations, right? If you have a certain expectation of your partner and they don't live up to it, right? You start to sound like the Israelites in the desert, right? It's not what I, where are my onions, right? And so it's about communicating those expectations with one another. We all want plan A to work, but often we have to be improvising with whatever plan B is. It's easy to get angry and bitter at loss or when our hopes or our expectations are not met. But discontent is one of those things that, instead of driving us to being irritable and unpleasant, that reminds us to come to the center and to not be fixated on what we expect in the future, but to be present to that person right now, right here. You know, we have been truly blessed. We can dream of the future. We can plan. We can see visions. We can remember with joy profound moments and comforts in our past, but we have been cursed as well. But the antidote to that curse is right here and right now in the awareness of the presentness of the divine. And so let us, with the Israelites, vow to take it day by day, trusting in God for what we need. Because our stream of thought for today says, contentment is not in the future, not in the past, but when?
Here and now.
When is it?
Here and now.
What's here and now?
Contentment.
Contentment. In John, Jesus feeds the multitude and afterwards finds them still following him. And Jesus, in John, reverts to the manna metaphor. He says, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And if we look at that and think about the food that perishes, it's always the things that spoil when we place it off in the distant future about what might happen to it. Or when we look at the past and say, oh, we should have done that differently. The product of that food is trust, not worrying about what might happen or regretting the past. I don't know if any of you were reading up on Thanksgiving this last week, right? With the whole Thanksgiving event, but if you were, you might have run across the words of Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs. And you remember that the Puritans who were here for the first few years had a really rough go of it. They weren't even sure if any of them were going to make it. They lost so many of their number. And yet Jeremiah Burroughs was able to write, "Contentment is a sweet inward heart thing. It is a work of the Spirit indoors. It is a box of precious ointment, very comforting and useful for troubled hearts in times of troubled conditions. It is the inward submission of the heart." So he didn't deny that there were troubled times. He didn't deny that there were troubled conditions. But he acknowledged that contentment is the work of the heart, something that is present right here and right now. And when we rely on our material possessions or our outward recognition of fulfillment or our exact expectations to feel any kind of satisfaction, then contentment is not going to happen. There will always be someone, there will always be something that is better or has more desirable characteristics than what we have or who we are, leading us to be dissatisfied. Our struggle as disciples, living in this kind of consumer-based culture, is to face that desire to acquire more things, consume and possess more physical and emotional resources, and drive those back from everything that leads us to insecurity. The key to all of it is in our ability to be present to the here and the now. And only when we're able to flirt with the feelings of contentment are we genuinely going to be able to be as generous as we possibly can. Because as long as you're feeling like, I can't, I've got, everybody is out there trying to get what is mine, then we start to hold back. And only when we are content and when we're taking it day by day, trusting that everything that we need will be provided, then we can be generous. Mullah Nasruddin was having a beautiful dream. He was in a deep, deep sleep. And in the midst of his sleep, he had a vision of a disembodied hand that was slowly dropping beautiful, beautiful gold coins into his purse. And he was listening to them clink, clank. Oh, and he was counting them. One, clink. Two, clink. Three, clink. Ah, it was beautiful, counting each one and thinking about, oh, this is wonderful. It's just going to go on and on. And when he got up to eight, clink. Nine, clink. The hand stopped dropping coins. And in his dream, Nasruddin jumped up and grabbed the hand and started shaking it and saying, 10, 10, I must have 10. And in the middle of his shaking, this disembodied hand, in the middle of his dream, he woke up in his bed and it was all gone. And he looked around and he closed his eyes really tightly and he said, okay, 9. Sometimes our expectations get in the way of appreciating what we have. And if we truly want to be content, then the place to do it is where? Here and now. And that's my prayer for all of us this holiday season. Amen. Amen. Amen.